I want you to be turning in your Bibles to Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. Luke chapter 18, beginning verse 1. We're going to start there in just a moment. I don't know if you probably saw this in the news here in the last week or so. There was in Arkansas, they voted to put up the Ten Commandments on the courthouse lawn or something. They had this granite sculpture or monument made with the Ten Commandments on it and placed on the lawn of the facility there. And some guy had been up like 2 days, took his pickup truck, and ran right into it and demolished it with his pickup truck, tore his pickup all to pieces. But they said the guy's got a few little mental problems. It probably does. They said he did this in Oklahoma back in 2014, got off with a misdemeanor for doing that, for destroying the Ten Commandments monument. But the man said this. They said when he screamed as he rammed into the monument, freedom. You know, that's what our country, so many of our country are saying, get away from the Word of God, get away from the truth of God's Word, and there'll be freedom. No, there's bondage and sin. It's the opposite. And I think it's a time in our nation's history more than ever that we need to pray. And so I want to read in Luke chapter 18, beginning verse 4. Verse 1, what Jesus had to say about prayer. So would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's holy inerrant word? Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Then he spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not to lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And while he would not for a while afterward, he said to within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you this morning. Just a privilege to be in your house to worship you. Thank you most of all for Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, shed his blood, rose from the grave to give eternal life to us, and give us the privilege to come into your presence, even this morning. Lord, help me to proclaim your truth, the power, the unction, the anointing of your Holy Spirit. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength, my Redeemer. For I ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. You may be seated. E.M. Bounds, who was a great Christian yesteryear, said this about prayer. Matter of fact, he's got 8 books that he wrote on prayer that's kind of the classics from the Christians about prayer. And he said this, prayer concerns God, whose purposes and plans are conditioned on prayer. His will and his glory are bound up in praying. When the church is in the condition of prayer, God's cause always flourishes, and his kingdom on earth always triumphs. When the church fails to pray, God causes decay, and the evil of every kind prevails. You know, there's only a few souls that we would see and that would deny that every evil of every kind is prevailing in our country right now. And we might ask the question, why is the evil in our country? What's going on? Is it bad leadership? Is it wicked leadership? Is that why we're in the mess we're in? Well, there's a lot of truth to that. Is it apathetic churches that we're just going through the motions of worshiping our God and really not being about what he's called us to be? Probably a lot of truth there. Is it spineless pastors who won't stand before the people and declare the truth of God's word about holiness and righteousness and justice and judgment? Is it that? Or is it a lack of prayer? You know, someone has said, our problem is not in the White House, our problem is in the church house. Notice what he said in verse 1, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Notice what he says there, that we'd lose heart because we didn't pray. You stop and think about it. There's no greater motivation for prayer than this, that we would stay true to God and not lose heart. And Jesus lived a lifestyle of prayer. If you look at his life, he left an example that we might follow in his steps. Let me just give you just a few verses. I could give you a ton of them out of just the New Testament about Jesus and his life of prayer. But Mark 1:35 says, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed." Luke 3:21, "When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized, and while he prayed, the heaven was opened." Luke 5:16, "So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed." Luke 6:12, "Now it came to pass that in those days he went out in the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." See, Jesus Christ lived a lifestyle of prayer, and he's an example to us. And I came across this quote, and I'm not sure where even I got it from, but I think it bears repeating. Listen to what it says. It says, "God desires a praying people and a people who will pray in union with Christ who intercedes from heaven. God shapes the world through prayer, and when God's house on earth is a house of prayer, then God's throne is busy with plans and interventions in the affairs of earth. The more praying there is in the world, the better the world will be, and the mightier the forces of good will be against evil everywhere. God has declared that his house shall be called a house of prayer." So why should we pray? I want to give you five reasons this morning why I think we need to pray from God's word. First off, we see it right here. Our Savior commands it. Remember on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, when you pray, he didn't say if you pray or you might pray or it's a good idea to pray. He says when you pray. It's a given that he expects his people to pray. That's in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. In 6 and 7, he repeats the same thing, we ought to pray. And then in verse 9, he says, "After this manner, therefore, pray." Again, he doesn't put it up as an option. He said, "After this manner, pray." He says, "Pray, pray, pray. You ought to pray, not faint." You know, you stop and think about it. Paul said in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, "Continuing earnestly in prayer as being vigilant in it with thanksgiving." He said too in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, "Pray without ceasing." And people sometimes wonder, what does that mean, pray without ceasing? It means you go around all day long just praying, 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 praying. Well, we have to do stuff in our work. We got jobs. We got things we do. Amen. Hello, you all with me this morning? What does it mean to pray without ceasing? I heard a great analogy one time, and I think it nails it on the head. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, he will never leave you nor forsake you. Amen? He walks with you. He talks with you, as the song says. And as you go down through life every day, every morning, every day, where you go to work, where you go to store, wherever you go, Jesus Christ is with you. Now, if we would think of it in that term, and we're walking down the road and we say, "You know, Jesus, that's a beautiful sunrise. That's a beautiful sunset. Did you see those birds up there?" Or sometimes when you go into a public place and you see some people wandering around and you say, "Jesus, do they know you? I hope they know you, Jesus." You talk with him because he's with you. You know, you got somebody that you love hanging out with you. You're going to be in conversation with him all day long. When Paul says pray without ceasing, I think he's saying you got Jesus with you all day long. Why don't you talk to him all day long? Amen. Didn't mean you stop what you're doing. When Jesus tells us to do something, you would think we should do it. I remember my parents when I was a kid, they would do things to me and for me, and they would say, "This is good for you." Hello? Sometimes it was a spanking or a whipping or whatever you want to call it. And sometimes my mom would make me eat peas. You love banana pudding? I hate peas. Don't bring any peas around me. I hate those things. They're nasty. But my mom would make me eat my peas. She said, "It's good for you." But you know, God says we need to pray because it's good for us. We may not think so sometimes. But when we pray, remember this. The love of God wants his best for us. The wisdom of God knows what is best for us. And the power of God can accomplish what is best for us. So we ought to pray. Amen. Our Savior commands it. Notice the second thing here. The times demand it. You remember in the book of Acts, early in the book of Acts, Peter and James are arrested. Herod has James' head cut off. ISIS wasn't the first to start that stuff. Herod was doing it a long time before that. And he had Peter in prison waiting on the Sabbath to get passed, he was going to bring Peter out and cut his head off because he thought it pleased the Jews. So he was all ready to cut Peter's head off. But it says in Acts chapter 4 and verse 5, or chapter 12 and verse 5, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And you remember what happened? Peter's in there sleeping. All of a sudden, the prison door flies open. The angel comes in, whacks Peter on the side, get up. His chains fall off. And Peter walks on outside, right through the doors. The doors all walks out in the street. All of a sudden, the angel disappears. And all of a sudden, Peter thinks he's been dreaming. All of a sudden, he realizes he's free. He's out of prison. Because the church was praying. Thomas Watson said this, and I love what he said here. He said, the angel fetched Peter out of prison, but it was prayer that fetched the angel. Amen? You know, these are times of difficulty. 2 Timothy 3:1 says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. People are suffering today. They're suffering financially and things materially because in a lot of people, these are tough economic times. A lot of people are suffering physical, the abuse, of violence, all the things that's going on. All you got to do is turn on the TV or go on the internet and you see it everywhere. I mean, the stuff that's going on in our world is just mind-boggling. People killing one another over such trivial things as you... And then spiritually people are suffering because they don't have God's blessing. They're looking everywhere and everything to try to find some happiness and joy and peace, not realizing that the only one they can go to for true peace is the Prince of Peace. These are difficult times. In the times of deception, Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, now the Spirit expressly says in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. You know, it seems like every day there's a new cult, there's a new religion, there's a new belief crops up, or somebody twists something around, perverts it in the scripture, trying to say this is right, this is right. And people buy into that stuff because they don't know the word of God. And there are times of danger. Paul warned in the last days that there would be wolves that would come in, not sparing the flock, predators. And how many have we seen today in the church that are just preying on people who don't really see things clearly? We were talking in Dale's Bible study Wednesday night about so many of our TV evangelists. You know, they go on there and they say, send us this money, send us that money, and we'll pray for you. And they're living in multi-million dollar houses and got jet airplanes and property all over the place and running everywhere. Preying on people just thinking it's going to help them. This time is to be diligent in prayer. Colossians 4:2 says, continuing earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Jesus says, men ought to pray and not faint. You know, there's times, the times we live in demand that we pray. But notice too, our spiritual warfare requires it. You know, God's kingdom is vigorously opposed by Satan and his minions, if you want to say him. Satan has blinded the eyes of the lost to the truth of the gospel. He is the God of this world. He won't always be, but he is right now. And to have victory in this world, we got to stand against Satan. It's a battle. It's a war. It's not fought with bullets and guns, but it's fought with prayer and the word of God. And to have victory, we've got to have to stand against the devil. Jesus said in Mark chapter 3, verse 27, no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds a strong man, and then he will plunder his house. See, we have two weapons against Satan and all the evil and darkness of this world. One is the word of God, knowing the word of God. It's the light of God's word. The other is prayer. And Jesus says we ought to pray. If you go through in Ephesians chapter 6, and you talk about putting on the whole armor of God, and he talks about all the things there, but there's two weapons that are listed in putting on the armor of God. One is the word of God and praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Praying in the word of God. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. See, prayer is the primary way God's kingdom advances. Matthew chapter 10, 6 and verse 10 says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We look at that verse in the Lord, what we call the Lord's Prayer. But remember what I said, but first he tells to pray, to pray, to pray. And then he said, your kingdom come. Prayer precedes his kingdom coming. See, prayer moves the hand and heart of God. You remember on Mount Carmel and over in Kings, Elijah prayed and the fire fell on the altar there. And the people cried out, "The Lord, he is God, not Baal, not Baal. The Lord Jehovah's God." Because Elijah prayed. The New Testament said he was a man of like passions as us. He was no different than you and I, but he prayed and he believed God, and God did miraculous things. I want you to notice the fourth thing this morning. Our destiny is determined by it. You think back in the Old Testament, there was a king called King Hezekiah. He was a good king. He tried to do everything his forefather David had done, follow the Lord with all his heart, mind, soul, and spirit. He tried to do all the things. He was doing pretty good, and things were going along pretty good. And all of a sudden, the prophet Isaiah comes to him and said, "Hezekiah, get your house in order. You're going to die." Well, Hezekiah just tore him all to pieces. And he turned his face toward the wall, and he cried out to God, and he cried, and he prayed. And God gave him 15 more years. But there's something happened after that. In 2 Kings chapter 19, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, sent a letter to Hezekiah. And he basically said to Hezekiah, "You know, the king of Assyria is bringing his whole army against Jerusalem. And you don't have a leg to stand on. You don't have any hope. Your army is nothing but just a little bitty bunch of ragtag guys compared to the king of Assyria. And none of the nations of the world have been able to stand against the king of Assyria when it came. So, Hezekiah, you might just well give up. And don't even look to that phony God that you talk about, because he can't help you against the king of Assyria. What other gods have been able to stand against the king of Assyria?" When Hezekiah heard all that, you know what he did? He got that letter that they had sent to him. He took it up to the temple. He laid it on the altar. And he prayed and said, "Lord, read it. Lord, save us. We can't save ourselves. We're not strong enough. Sure, they're a great army, but God, you're Jehovah God, and you're creator and savior of all things." He said, "Lord, save us." He prayed. And you know what happened? The next morning, they went out to the camp of the Syrians who were camped outside the city getting ready to attack. And you know what they found? 185,000 Assyrians dead. Dead. Just dead. God killed them all. And they went from being defeated and enslaved to celebrating and victorious. Why? Because Hezekiah prayed. Are we serious enough in America to really get serious about prayer? Some of you are a lot older than I am. Some of you are a lot younger than I am. But I've seen America change so drastically just in the last 25 years. We're not going to survive another 10, 15 at the rate we're going if God doesn't do something. We're not going to make it. We'll go down on the ash heap of history as just another nation that grew up and flourished and floundered and got away from God and it came to nothing. You look at the book of Acts at Pentecost. You know, they went out after Jesus rose from the grave. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to preach. Peter preached. 3,000 got saved. And then 5,000 was saved. And then, I mean, the church is growing by leaps and bounds. It's kind of interesting in the book of Acts. It starts out so that they were added to the church daily, such as should be saved. And then it goes to be they were churches and that people were multiplied. The math is going so fast, they're going from adding to multiplying. But let me tell you something. They didn't go out and start small groups. Nothing wrong with Bible studies and small groups. We need to have Bible study together and discipleship. Amen? But they didn't try to change the world by going and starting small groups in Jerusalem. They didn't protest or boycott. They didn't go down to the local board of directors of Jerusalem and file a lawsuit and said, "They're not treating us right." They prayed. And God sent his Holy Spirit. And they turned their world upside down through prayer. They just prayed. Would to God we'd just pray, amen? We need to march and petition and file lawsuits. I understand where all those things are coming from. Maybe there's a place for that, but God's church has never went forward on the legal system. It's went forward on the power of the Holy Spirit. It comes through prayer. Let me give you the fifth thing I think why Jesus tells us we need to pray. Nations can be preserved through it. Do you stop and think about it? God promises to preserve his people in their land through prayer. Did you know that? Well, we always quote 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin and heal their land. God says the prescription for healing a nation is for his people to get on their knees and pray and cry out to him and turn from their wickedness, and he will heal their land. Nations can be preserved through prayer. And there's numerous accounts all through Scripture where God did just that. And every great revival in history that I've ever read about, it started by one person or a group of people praying for revival, and God just intervened in the whole shooting match. One person got a heart to pray, and others caught fire, and it became a raging inferno. I read something about Abraham Lincoln this week. It said during the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln met with a group of ministers for a prayer breakfast. It said Abraham Lincoln was a man of deep religious thought. A little bit unorthodox sometimes, but it's the way he was. And at one point in the prayer meeting, one of the ministers said, Mr. President, let us pray that God will be on our side. And he said, no, gentlemen, let us pray that we be on God's side. You know, so many times we want God to be a Republican. We want him to be a Democrat. We want him to be red or blue or a donkey or an elephant. We need to get on God's side. Amen. See, if we want to know what God wants us to do, then we must live a life in conformity to him and pray. I want to give you three prayer requests this morning. In light of this, and I'm going to ask you an invitation, if you would come, and maybe you won't remember all three of these right off the top of your head, but one of these that you would remember and come and just pray this morning. And not just this morning, we leave this place that we continue to pray. You ready for the first one? That God would convict us of our need, personally and nationally. You know, we're living the American dream. We live in America. We're the greatest nation on earth. Everything's good. We're doing fine. Pray God would open our eyes to our true need. We're in a mess. We need help. Second request is this, that he would open our eyes to the state of the world around us. I do this sometimes, and I think I've shared this with you. But I'll be honest, I don't like to do it because it's painful. Next time you walk into Food City, next time you go into Walmart, don't worry about your list for a minute. Stop and look around. Look at the people. What do you see? See lostness? See broken people, hurting people? See people just trying to find some kind of meaning out of life? Do you see what's around us? So I don't like to do it because God convicts me. Here I am, I'm doing fine, everything's good with me. Why have I got to complain about when I look around and there's people lost without Jesus, they're without hope, without God in the world? Pray they would open our eyes to our world around us. And the third thing is, you ready? Pray that he'd break our hearts. For our nation, for our churches, for the lost in our world. This time of invitation, I want us just, Ben Faith would come and get a song of invitation together and just play softly. Don't even need to have vocals on it, Anthony. They just come with the music. But we just gather around the altar and say, Lord, open our eyes to our need. Lord, open our eyes to the world around us and the need. Lord, break our hearts. With every head bowed and every eye closed just for a minute, I want you to think about that just for a second when they begin to play softly. Would you pray this morning? Beginning even right now, and not just this morning, but days, weeks to come, that God would turn us back to Himself. Father, we pray that, Lord, You'd help us to be a people of prayer. And Lord, to pray, Lord, show us the need to pray. Show us our need, personally and nationally. Lord, show us those around us that are hurting and need You so much. God, break our heart. Break our heart for Your will and Your kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. With their heads bowed and eyes closed, they begin to play softly. Would you come? Would you come and pray while we wait? God bless you. Others, you need God speaking to you. Come and pray. Pray for our nation. Pray for our churches. Pray for our people.